Second Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. We're going to begin reading at verse 1. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful. Let's stop reading right there and look to the Lord in prayer. Father, help us tonight as we gather here to appreciate occasions like this. Holidays, as we refer to them, are exciting times to get together, to meet with family and friends, and to eat good food. And it's very easy to be preoccupied with the occasion and not see the message of thanksgiving. Help us now, Father, for just a few moments to think upon these things as you think upon them. And I pray that we might be converted, that we might be changed to be like you are, and not like we are by nature. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. I gave this message a title. And the title of it is Thanksgiving is Not Natural. Thanksgiving is not natural. So what is natural? Well, I'll tell you what's natural. Entitlement. Entitlement. As parents, we know the experience of teaching our children to be thankful. Brother Dan Carr just put out a morning minute about thankfulness and how important it is to teach children to be thankful, so that when you give them something, they'll say thank you. They'll say thank you. Everything that is in this book that has to do with how the Lord wants us to be is something that is learned. It's learned. It's learned because the virtues of Christ are not in our nature. We have a depraved nature. We have a problem, and it's huge. It is so big that only God could provide a solution for it. It cost an awesome price. And if we just had a little sense of how passionately the Lord would like for us to understand even this message tonight, I think that it would cause us to pay a special attention to it, special attention to it. There's power in the truth. There's tremendous power in it. And when we read the Bible, it has such power, it brings on conviction. It disturbs us. We do not naturally like preaching because it's intrusive. It gets in the way of our own efforts to be happy without God. And every man thinks he can achieve that. That's not true. I don't know what your condition is tonight. I think it's always wise to do like Paul suggested and or at least counseled is a better word, and that is examine yourselves. Examine yourselves. As we examine ourselves like tonight, could we honestly say that we're happy? That we're really happy? And that every day of our life, we're thankful. And we remember in the way of details why we're thankful. Considering the details. Well, anyone who watches the news, especially on a regular basis, can't help but be somewhat discouraged by what's going on. And I'm going to mention a few of these things and tie it into this message tonight. Many are surprised that so many prominent figures are becoming exposed for their sexual predation of women. And, of course, we all remember things having to do with our former president, Bill Clinton. Another prominent figure that fell into disgrace, Bill Cosby, the entertainer, the one that had programs that revolved around the family, and having a happy family, and all of a sudden it turns out that he's a sexual predator. Then there's this Harvey Weinstein. I don't know much about him other than he's a big wheel in Hollywood when it comes to movie making and dealing with the movie stars and so forth. And then there are political figures that are somehow or other locked in one way or another to the politics that goes on in Washington. Anthony Weiner. What a disgrace. What a shame. Mel Reynolds, a Democrat from Illinois. He was exposed. John Edwards, from right here in North Carolina. And I guess one of the more recent is Charlie Rose. I didn't watch a whole lot of Charlie Rose. I've seen some of his interviews. A very smart fellow. Somewhat of an intellectual. But we can't help but be surprised when these kinds of things come out. Because the way they portray themselves on the networks, they come across as very respectable people. And we're sometimes just shocked to find out that they're living a double life. They're living a life that they want the general public to see, but they live in the shadows, and behind closed doors and in the dark, they're living a different life. And sometimes it comes out. They're not successful in keeping that life hidden, and it comes out. And oftentimes we're shocked. In doing a little bit of reading on this subject, I wrote down something that the commentator Laura Ingram had written. Between 1997 and 2014, hundreds of women have been paid $15.2 million in total award settlements, for Capitol Hill workplace violations. Redemption money. Payoffs to be quiet. To make the outcome of their crimes go away. And that's the way we are in our nature. We won't believe that our life and our behavior is going to lead to personal happiness, some kind of personal advancement. But as we've learned in a recent message, we do have a free will to make choices. And everybody sitting here tonight is doing that. We make choices. Life is about choices. And we're solely responsible for the choices we make. But we do not have the free will to determine the outcome of those choices. The outcome of those choices is defined by God. And He has predestinated that if you choose wrong, the consequences are going to be bad, not going to be good. And He has predestinated that if you choose right, if you make right choices, then that choice is going to be followed by blessing. And the end of that is happiness. And so we do have a free will to make choices in life, but we do not have a free will to define the outcome of the choices. It's very important to understand that. When it comes to prominent figures, a lot of times that's associated with money. And money is always associated with power. And when man in his depraved state has access to money and power, he has an unusual opportunity to make his will be done. In other words, when he makes a choice, he has an unusual capability of financing it. And a lot of times, the way that money is used is in a way that's not good. But when you have a lot of money, and you have a lot of power, the depraved nature says, well, I have the means of keeping the consequences of my choices hidden so that the world will not see what I'm really all about. And that's what's going on in Hollywood. And it may be going on pretty close by. One of the most dreadful things in the world is the heart that's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. That even in a church setting, a person would be the fool to think that they could live a double life and get away with it. When the Bible says, be sure your sin will find you out. It's just the way it is. And so money and power, as it's associated with human will, can be a very, very dangerous thing. And I think we're seeing an example of that in these personalities that are now being exposed. But the root of the problem is not money and power. Money can be a wonderful thing. It can enable us to do really good things. And so can power. Power in the hands of a good man is a good thing. And money in the hands of a good man is a good thing. And there are people who have money. There are people who have power. And the Bible is full of examples of it. Abraham was rich. He was rich. Solomon was rich. He was a king. He had great power. And so these things can be wonderful if the right nature undergirds it. The problem is we have a depraved nature. And that's what the Bible is all about. The whole Bible is written to educate us about ourselves so that we can really understand ourselves, and in understanding ourselves, really know ourselves. When a heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, that is a condition that prevents us from ever seeing ourselves in an honest way. And even after you get saved, we struggle with this. We have a certain image of ourselves that we want the general public to see. And if anyone ever suggests a problem with us, even if it's a slight disagreement, then again, the defense mechanisms come out. And we do everything that we can to keep ourselves up here, where we want people to see us. We do not want to think of ourselves as being wrong in our thinking or wrong in our choices, but right. And it's amazing how quick we'll begin to protect that particular interest and how we want to be perceived by the world and people around us. The only way that you can really know the truth about yourself is to first know the truth about God. That's the only way. You've got to know God. You've got to understand God, which is the fruit of studying His Word. You have to study His Word. Study it. Labor in the Word of God to understand God. And when you really understand God, when you understand what He says, what His message to you and me is, then you come to a point of actually knowing Him. But understanding Him always precedes knowing Him. If you do not understand a person, you don't know them. Not really. You might know them superficially, but you do not really know them. Understanding a person is deep. It penetrates. It goes into the thought life of a person and the reasons. And when we really understand a person, then we can say we know them. And so when we study what the Bible has to say, when we come to understand God, one of the things that we realize is that He knows us at one side and down the other. And so the Bible is first of all a revelation of who God is, so that we might know Him. As a matter of fact, the entire Bible is about the identity of God. All of it is about His identity, knowing Him. And all through Scripture, He is revealing who He is. He said to Moses, "You go and tell Pharaoh, I am that I am, and this shall be my name and my memorial throughout perpetual generations." You get into John's Gospel, and you have the I ams of John's Gospel. I am the way and the truth and the life. I am the door. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the bread of life. And on it goes. And so the whole Bible is about the identity of God. But it's also about knowing who we are. And what the Lord teaches us is that we have a depraved nature. We have a depraved nature. That's a huge problem. And I think one of the most definitive passages to be found in the Bible that describes us up one side and down the other is found in Mark's Gospel, chapter 7, verses 21 through 23. And here's what it says. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts. I want to ask you something. Have you ever had an evil thought? As I read through this list of things, can you say that, well, that's not me? Well, the first thing it says is evil thoughts. Top of the list, evil thoughts. The next thing is adulteries. Then fornication. Murders. And it actually says fornications, plural. It's a continuing problem. Murders? You ever thought about killing somebody? The Bible says that envy is murder. The word envy means kill. You can envy a person. You can kill a person in your mind. Thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness. Again, this is sexual matters. An evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness, all these evil things come from within and defile the man. Now, not one thing is said here in this passage that is good. Not one thing. You know why? Because God, who created the universe in his infinite wisdom, says there's none good. Not one. There's none righteous. The Bible teaches that every single soul that has ever been born is a monster of iniquity, deserving of hell, with no possibility of escape. And the reason is because no matter how much you try to change him in his depraved nature, it won't work. The old nature cannot be saved. The old nature cannot be converted. The old nature cannot be educated out of its problem. It cannot. And so, what does the Bible have to say about it? I mean, if we're that bad off, if there's no hope because of this depraved nature, and we can't change ourselves any more than a leopard can change his spots, or an Ethiopian can change the color of his skin. That's what the prophet said. You cannot change this description of what we're like any more than an Ethiopian can change the color of his skin. So we're doomed. If changing depends upon us, we cannot be different. Well, we're fixing next month to celebrate the remedy, because there's a remedy. God had to come down from heaven. And he did. He was born in Bethlehem's manger. And he came with a message. glad tidings of great joy. This was his perspective because of what he was fixing to do. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. And he went there because he knew the outcome of what he would do if people would just believe it. That's it. Just believe it. Folks, can you imagine? I mean, think about this now. That the solution to our problem is so simple. The Creator God, who is the definer of what it means to be saved and to have eternal life, said, believe. That's it. Believe. Now, when a person truly believes, it has an outworking. It's not just a mental assent that is true with no change. It's not like that. A person who truly believes will hate their life the way it is in its natural state. He'll hate it. Jesus Christ said, if you love your life, you'll lose it. But he that hateth his life in this world, the same shall keep it unto life everlasting. And so, the Lord gives us his law, which is the standard of his righteousness, which is a description, really, of his nature and his character. And he teaches us what we're really like as compared to what he is like. And the whole design is to cause us to see ourselves as we really are and grow to hate ourselves as we really are. In such a way that we have reasons with handles on it to be converted, to become different than the way we are. You've got to want to be different. Or you never will be. And so the Lord reveals to us what his nature and his character is. And he reveals to us what our nature and our character is. So that we can see the contrast. And make a decision with our free will. Do we want to be the way we were born? With this depraved nature? With this entitlement mentality that always leads to misery, with every decision we make, with every choice we make, it always leads to some kind of disaster. When are we ever going to learn the truth of what the Lord Jesus said when he said, I am the way and the truth and the life? Now, we can turn our nose up at that and say, well, that might be for some people, but it's not for me. But I'll tell you one thing. You'll spend the rest of your life a miserable human being and you'll die and go to hell. And that's God that teaches that. There is no hope for a person like that. None. But Paul wrote to Corinthians and he talked about the simplicity that is in Christ Jesus. Folks, do you realize that salvation is so simple? All you have to do is believe what he says. You have to own it. You have to own the fact. You know, what God says about me is absolutely true. It's a description of me up one side and down the other. And when I think about how he is, that's the way I want to be. I want to be like him. I want to know what it is to really love. I want to know what it's like to really love God. To really love my neighbor as Christ loved me. I want to really care about people and not just pretend to care, but really truly care. Folks, God is so good. He's so good. And the world doesn't know him. And the greatest tragedy in the world is that man by nature considers God an enemy, an intruder, somebody to fear, somebody that just sits up there judging us all the time when he did everything that deity could do to reach us with the truth to the end that we might be saved. It is a true statement that he is not willing that any should perish, but all come to repentance. That's the message of the book. And so we have a contrast in the Bible. We have the depraved nature, but then we have the divine nature. And the Apostle Peter speaks of it in 2 Peter chapter 1. If you want to reference it, you can. I'll just read it to you right quick. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained, and pay attention to the words, because every word is important, obtained like precious faith. We've obtained it. The faith that works. You see, the faith of man without God always has an element of doubt. Always. A person can have faith in many things and run into disappointment. I have used the example of Evel Knievel trying to jump over a long stretch of cars or jumping the Grand Canyon on a motorcycle. And hundreds and thousands of people have come to watch him attempt to do this. And why do they go? Not because his faith is absolute, but because people know that when it comes to human faith, there's always the possibility he's going to fail. And people like to see a wreck. It's in our nature. It's actually in our nature. Tragedy can become entertaining. Entertaining. But the faith of God is absolute. When the Lord said, "I am the resurrection and the life," that was an absolute statement. He had total faith in himself that he could do exactly what he said he could do. He has total faith in himself that he can save your soul. And so the faith that we receive is the faith that God has in himself to do what he promised he would do. Human faith never saved anybody. In our depraved state, we come to God and we realize, "Father, I just don't have enough faith to know that I'm saved." And the Lord, as it were, looks down and says, "You don't have to. I'm going to give you my faith. My faith. The faith that I have in myself to do what I promised. I can save you. I'm not willing that any should perish." The Bible says salvation is of the Lord. It's not of man. We're not even a part of that. It's totally of the Lord. The question is, do we believe that? Do we have faith in the faith that God has in himself to do what he says he can do? That have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given, he uses this word several times, are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature. Now notice the difference, because I'm showing you a contrast. We've got the contrast of the depraved nature with the divine nature, which is a gift. God gives us His righteousness as a free gift. We have to believe in the faith that He has in Himself to do what He promised. We have to believe that. Having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust, and beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. And to virtue, knowledge, and to knowledge, temperance. And to temperance, patience. And patience, godliness. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, charity. And then he says, for if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. This is one of the reasons we're in here tonight, because you know what's an epidemic problem in churches all over America today? Is people thinking they're saved when they're not. Pretending to be something they're not. These are the people that are living a double life. And Peter is writing us here because, you see, this is a personal confession, really. Because, you see, Peter failed miserably. He denied the Lord. He denied Him. He denied knowing Him. He denied even being with Him. He cursed and swore. You reckon after all of that, when the one that he had been walking around with for 3.5 years in the ministry, you reckon at that point he began to question what his relationship to God was and doubted if he was even a child of God? He reduced himself to a lying criminal. And so Peter says, wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. We need to know that we're saved. Folks, we're talking about our eternal soul. We can be wrong about many things in life, but this one we do not want to be wrong about. Because you could die at any time. Anytime. This could very well be the last meeting you'll ever attend in a church. It doesn't matter if you're young. It doesn't matter what age you are. Graveyards are full of bodies, ranging from babies right on up to very old people. We know not what tomorrow may bring. Are you talking about a gamble? You do not want to gamble with God over this message from heaven. You want to know that you're saved. And you can. You can know it. These things have I written unto you, that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. This is the true God and eternal life. That's what the Apostle John said in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 20. And Peter says, "For if you do these things, you shall never fall." If you do these things, you shall never fall. Folks, that's what we need. We need a life that has an expected end. Now, politics, the state, government without God cannot produce the kind of character we're talking about here. Only biblical Christianity can do that. You see, our government today has outlawed God. Outlawed. There are some people that have done that when it comes to their personal self. They've just sort of outlawed God. They don't want him as being a part of their life because he's too intrusive. He gets in the way of their own vision of how to be happy. Every man seems to think that he knows or she knows how to be happy and doesn't need God to do it. That we're capable of defining good and evil, which resulted in the fall of the human race. Satan's temptation was, "In the day ye eat thereof, ye shall be as God, knowing good and evil." Without him, you don't need him to know good and evil. You can decide that for yourself. That's what's wrong with this world today. And so state government is really without God. And our government schools have expelled him so that he's not a part of our educational system. And so young minds are growing up, going through the government schools, getting their degrees, and going into politics, going into places of great influence with a lot of authority and power behind their position. But politics and living a life without God cannot produce character. There's only one thing that can produce character, and that's biblical Christianity. As Pastor Garrison has been bringing out about the importance of preaching, the failure in this country is not in our government. It's not in our government leaders. The failure in our country is preachers that are not preaching the truth. Preachers that are politically correct, that are under all this pressure because they love the praises of men and they fear man more than they fear God. And that's what's wrong. And so when you go into the Old Testament, there's something that we learn there. In Exodus chapter 20, you have the record of the giving of the Ten Commandments. And in the Ten Commandments, four of the commandments have to do with man's relationship to God. And six of those commandments have to do with man's relationship to his neighbor. And when it comes to the four related to God, it says, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. And then the fourth commandment is, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. It is in it thou shalt do no work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Now, what's the significance of all of that? If you remember, when Adam and Eve sinned against God, his commandment was that they were to labor for 6 days. Why? Because he wanted to bring them from the very beginning to the point that Solomon preached. And that is, after all your labors to recreate your own self-made paradise, I want you to come to the end of all of your labors and realize what Solomon realized. And here's what he realized. Vanity, vanity, all is vanity, because I'm going to die and I'm going to leave everything that I've worked for behind. And how do I know whether I'm going to leave it to a wise person or a fool? And so he cried out, vanity, vanity, all is vanity, all my labors, vanity. By the works of my hands, I can't accomplish anything with eternal significance because I'm going to die. And the Lord wanted us to recognize that. He did. And so he said, 6 days shalt thou labor. Why? Because he wanted us to understand the vanity of it all. But the Sabbath day was set apart. Why? It's because of what the Lord said when he was actually 12 years old and his parents couldn't find him. And they go find him eventually and tell him how they've been looking for him, sorrowing. And the Lord said to them, wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business? What was his business? And then we come to Calvary, and there he is hanging upon the cross, dying. And he lifts up his head and he says, it is finished. What was he talking about? It is finished. He finished the work of our redemption. He did for us what we could not do in 6 days of labor. We can't save ourselves, folks. But he finished the work on Calvary's cross for you and me. And he invites us in Hebrews chapter 4 to enter into his rest. And that's what the Sabbath day is all about. It's entering into his rest. Are you here tonight, a miserable human being? Because every decision you make never turns out the way you thought it would. When are we going to stop laboring as though somehow or other It'll be fruitful. When the Bible tells us it will not be. It's vain. It's empty. Our life is empty. We're going to leave this world. We're going to rot in the ground. We can't raise ourselves from the dead. What can we do? The answer is nothing. The Lord said, without me, you can do nothing. John 15 and verse 5. Without me, you can do nothing. And so he went to Calvary and did it all. He did it all. Make salvation a gift. And so why does the Lord give us the first four commandments that have to do with our relationship with him? It's because man by nature does not love God. And so he tells us here, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. He wants us to love him. And you never will if you do not understand him. You have to understand him. He's good. He's a good God. And he's a loving God. And he's not willing that any should perish. Folks, listen. You've heard this before. But God, in his infinite wisdom, has removed every conceivable barrier between a lost soul and himself, except for one thing. And that he will not remove. It's called your free will to choose. He will not remove that. If you can't sit here and listen to this message, and own it. And see how futile your life is when you try to do it alone. You have no more capability of living this life than you have capability of handling death itself. And I'll tell you what, that no man can handle. And God wants us to think about it. The Lord wants us to love him. But then we have six commandments toward man. Honor thy father and mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. If you do that, you honor your father and your mother. The sixth commandment is thou shalt not kill. The seventh is thou shalt not commit adultery. The eighth is, thou shalt not steal. The ninth, thou shalt not bear false witness, like we see in the fake news that we're hearing and the liars that, I did not have sex with that woman. You remember that? False witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. Now, why would the Lord have to say that to the world? I'll tell you why. It's because we do not have the capability of loving anything other than ourselves without God. No man can love his neighbor. No man can love God, not in and of himself, because God is the antithesis of everything that we are in our nature. He's holy. He's a good God. We're evil, depraved. And so the Lord sends us a message from heaven. You need to love me. You need to love me. You need to love me with all your heart. With all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind. Now, I'm going to close with this one thing. I want you to, if you would like to turn to it, it's Luke chapter 10. And I want to show you this. Luke chapter 10, verses, I'm going to start at verse 25. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him. Now, a lawyer, as the Lord uses that term, is somebody that's very familiar with the Bible, very familiar with the Scripture. He was that kind of lawyer. The law of God. A certain lawyer stood up and tempted him. That tells us right up front that this man's got a problem. He's got a self-exaltation problem. He's proud. Saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And the truth is, he believes he does have eternal life. He believes he's a child of God on his way to heaven. And as God looks down upon him, he doesn't see a thing wrong with him. He's good. And he said unto him, what is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answering said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto him, thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. Now, a careful reading of this will disclose the fact that what he just told this man, or what this man quoted in terms of the law, was a standard higher than he could reach. Can you say, sitting here tonight, that you love the Lord thy God with all your heart? The heart is where our passions are. Do you passionately love it? And with all thy soul, I think this probably has to do with the will. The thing that we want in life. What do we want in life? Why are we living? What is it that we're after? What do we want? Well, what we should want is the will of God. Not my will, but thine be done. That's what our soul should want. And he says, with all thy strength. In other words, these bodies of ours, what are we doing with our bodies? Are we just using them for one fun thing right after another? If it's ball games or going here, going there for the thrill, for the fun things in life, what are we using our strength for? Are we loving the Lord with all our strength? Are we investing it, being His witnesses? Going out here trying to witness to people to the end they might be saved. And with all thy mind, how can you love the Lord with all your mind if you never studied this book? Loving the Lord with all your mind is letting that mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. If salvation depends upon doing this, can we say that we're saved? Because he said, this do, and thou shalt live. It's interesting that of all the things that the Lord says here, in the way of the heart and the soul and the strength and the mind, he doesn't mention the spirit. He doesn't say with all your spirit. You know why? It's because a lost person has a dead spirit. It isn't worth mentioning. We need the Holy Spirit. We need to receive the Spirit of Christ as our life. As our life. And until the Lord gives you that, this standard is impossible. There's no one that has lived this standard but Jesus Christ Himself. He's the only one that has loved God with all his heart, God the Father, with all his soul, with all his strength, and with all his mind. He's the only one that has ever done it. And we need his life in order to satisfy the requirement. And that life is the gift of God. It's a gift. It's the gift of God. Well, we don't have time to go any further. I would like to, but... Now, folks, as we gather here tonight, I don't know whether you're happy or not, but I'm going to tell you something. If you're not happy, there's not but one reason why you're not, and only one. And that's you. You. You're the only problem you got in this whole world is yourself. If you don't have friends, it isn't their fault. It's you. If one thing right after another leads to disappointment, it's you. It's you. We need Christ's life. That's what we need. And of all things, we need to spend some time in the next couple of days here in a special, special way, thinking of all of the reasons why we should be thankful for this message and the sacrifice of Calvary. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time we've had. Thank you for the patience of everybody here to come and sit in this church and listen to somebody like myself. None of us are able to rise to the standard of what this book teaches. And in a very real sense, I feel like a failure every time I get up here. Wishing and desiring that somehow or other I could say it in a way that it would make sense. And result in people getting saved and living for you. And I say this not only for those that listen, but I say this for myself because I know what a failure I am in so many ways. But I thank you. I thank you that every day I can meet with you. I can confess my sin and know that you are faithful and just to cleanse us from all sin. And view us as you view your own son, because we've done the only thing we can do. We have believed the precious promises of your word. Help us to come to you this way every day. We ask this prayer in Jesus' name, amen.